Open with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of 1 Peter and the fourth chapter for our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 4. I know a lot of you are suffering from allergies, and I as well have been dealing with the pollen and everything else, so if I take a break and cough for a few seconds, please pardon me in advance. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I will read verses 1 through 16 of the chapter as we begin our consideration of God's Word this morning. Let us hear the Word of God. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when they walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality to another without grudging. And every man, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious word. And, oh, Father, just in reading these words, the hair on the back of our neck stands up and our spine tingles. For, Lord, there is such instruction, such food for the soul, such majesty, such eloquence in the Word of God. Oh, Lord, we do well to take close heed to it. And, O Lord, what can man add to your word? O Lord, nothing but words after man's wisdom. And yet, Father, you've chosen the foolishness of preaching, and you've chosen foolish preachers. But, O God, it is thy Spirit which must minister truth to our hearts. And so, Lord, as the passage says, we will endeavor to use the gifts and abilities that you have given. But, O Lord, those things are worthless, except that the Spirit of God take the Word of God and apply it to the hearts of the people of God. And so, Father, may your word be quick and powerful to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Two verses in the text which we read, which I would like to highlight this morning, are verse number 4 and verse number 12. To read them again in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to excess of riot. And verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. And if you notice in the bulletin, the title which we have for this morning's message is Strange People. And we are indeed, as the children of God, strange people in this world. We are strangers to this world. If you flip back to the first chapter of the book, just a few pages back, you'll find in verse 1 of chapter 1 that Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is addressing the strangers. He says, to the strangers scattered abroad, or scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This book is addressed to strangers. And here in chapter 4, we find two instances where they're called strangers. These strangers that Peter is addressing, first off, are the Jews who have been rejected by their own nation because they have accepted Jesus Christ. They have followed the Messiah, and therefore they have been scattered abroad, and they suffer persecution. And in our reading there, Peter says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the unbelievers. So in the first instance, these strangers are Jews that have accepted their Messiah. But secondly, we find here among these strangers scattered abroad that also it includes Gentiles who have been rejected by their people as well because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Consider the Roman soldiers who many of them did believe in Jesus Christ. And they were rejected by their own people. They were now accused of swearing allegiance to Christ when their allegiance was to be to Caesar and Caesar alone. But further we find that all of the elect of God throughout all ages are described as strangers. And even in the Old Testament, in what we call the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament scriptures, where Jacob was presented by his son Joseph to Pharaoh, Jacob says, I have been a sojourner. And in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, that word sojourner is this same word, stranger. I've been a stranger. And we read there in our responsive reading from Psalm 39 this morning in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. 1 Chronicles 29:15, for we are strangers before thee. And then you come to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We find the heroes of faith, and these all declared that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are strangers and pilgrims, and we find it goes all the way back to the very beginning. For in 1 John chapter 3, John is talking about our attitude and our status before God. Let me read the verses to you. He said in 1 John 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You see the contrast that John is setting up. These are children of God. These are children of the devil. In this are the children of God manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness, doeth not righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain, which was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Then John says, marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. And so the first two births, Adam and Eve, were not born. They were directly created. The first two that were born on this earth, one was of God, one was of Satan, and the one who was of his father, the devil, hated the one who was the child of God. And why did Cain hate Abel? Because Cain's works were evil, and Abel's were righteous. So you see, there's this dichotomy throughout Scripture. We're strangers. This isn't our place. We don't belong here. Our home is in heaven. Well, we dwell here at this time in God's eternal plan. We live on this earth. We get up in the morning. We shower. We go out in the world to whatever employment we may be engaged in. But we're strangers. And marvel not that the world hates us, because we don't belong here. We're aliens and strangers. Mm-hmm. And so, the elect throughout all ages have been strangers. Now, what are we to do? What is our status as strangers? Well, the first thing that I would point out to you from the Word of God is that we are strangers in the world. And I've touched on that a little bit already. Remember Christ prayed for the disciples, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And so we are strangers. We are children of God, living in a world that is under the curse of sin, living in a world that is filled with Cains that hate us. So what are we to do? Well, the first thing that we're to do, as strangers, we are never to forget that God has set us forth as lights in the world. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Cain's works were evil and Abel's works were right. And so, we are to have a testimony. We're going to, in the course of this message, read about a fifth of the verses in this book of 1 Peter. There's only five chapters. But look with me at verse 9 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 9. There Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Why has God left us as strangers in this world? Well, because he's called us out of darkness to show forth his marvelous light. And so as strangers in this world, we must never forget we've got a purpose. We are to be light. And remember, he's talking to the strangers that are scattered abroad. You understand why they're scattered abroad. In chapter 8 of Acts, we find the young man Stephen preaching. And Stephen is stoned by one Saul, who will someday be the Apostle Paul. And we read there in Acts 8 that because of the persecution, they were scattered abroad. You see, these strangers had been scattered by persecution. But we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 that everywhere they went preaching. Acts 8 verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, these believers that Peter is addressing have been scattered by persecution. They've left their homes. If they had a shop, they left it behind. If they had a good paying job, it's gone. If they had a nice home, they left that too. But they're being addressed by one who forsook his nets and followed Christ. Remember who's talking to them. This is Peter. He knows what he's speaking of. So because of the persecution, they've been scattered. But we don't find them sitting around, "Lord, you took my house. Lord, you took my job. Lord, you took my car. Lord, you took my nets."
No, they're preaching. They're preaching. And the means that God used to scatter them was a painful means. It was a difficult means. God used the persecution to scatter them abroad. But in their scattering, they maintained a testimony for truth and righteousness, just as Abel did before Cain. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. In verse 12, Peter says, having your conversation, that conversation isn't just talking, it's the way you live, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation there is referring to the day when God shows mercy on them and saves them. And so by being scattered through persecution, they had a good testimony, even in their scattering. It continues in verse 13 with giving us a whole list of the definition of this having a good conversation. Submit yourselves to the ordinance of men, verse 12, 13. Verse 14, to governors, verse 15. For so is the will of God that by well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Wow, what a verse. By well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Folks, look at our status in this nation today. The ignorance of foolish men is all around us. It's in the news. It's in the newspaper. It's on TV. It's on the internet. The ignorance of foolish men. How are we to put it to silence? Well, we're told not to cast our pearls before swine. We're told, contend not with a fool, lest he turn and rend you. But the instruction we have here in Peter is by your well-doing. By having a godly testimony, by remembering that we are light as strangers in a strange world, puts to silence the foolishness of evildoers. And then verse 16 of chapter 2 continues, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And so, as strangers, we must remember that we are lights in the world. Chapter 3, turn with me. As I mentioned, there's a lot of scripture we're going to look at here. Chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. You strangers scattered abroad, be ready always to give that answer. Verse 15, having a good conscience, or verse 16, having a good conscience, that's your testimony, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Don't forget your light. Look to chapter 4 and verse 10. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, you've received the grace of God if you're His child. But you understand that you have a stewardship over that grace? That the grace of God has been given to you, but it's also entrusted to you to be a witness and testimony. So first of all, we are strangers in this world. So as strangers in the world, we must not forget that we're light. But also as strangers in the world, we are not to get attached to the things of the world. We're not to get tangled in the affairs of this world. Again, remember, these are people that left their homes, their jobs, their nets behind. We're not to get attached to this world. And if you look at verse 4 of chapter 1, Peter is talking to these strangers that have been scattered by persecution, who have left everything behind, and he tells them that they are called, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. They had given up inheritances. The things that they had valued in life had corrupted. They were gone. But Peter is reminding these strangers and pilgrims, your inheritance, that which you're seeking for, is reserved for you. Some of you know that I lost an inheritance because my brothers and I were sued by a family member. The things that we depend on in this world, I can retire comfortably on that. No, you can't. It can be gone tomorrow. Have a 401k? Don't look at it. Don't look at it. 301k, whatever they are. Yeah. Yeah. A 3.25k, you know. Folks, the things in this world come and the things in this world go. I know a believer that has been a millionaire twice and gone broke twice. You know, a godly tithing man. This world is not our home. And so as strangers and pilgrims, we're not to get attached to the things of this world, because these strangers that Peter's addressing had walked away from their homes. They've been driven away from them by persecution. We're strangers in the world. And so there's many verses we can look to. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. In Psalm 37, verse 16, a little that the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be with content with such things as ye have. Psalm 62, verse 10, if riches increase, set not thy heart upon them. Psalm 37 and verse 25, and I love this verse. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And I've told you this before, but it's precious to my heart. My father, in his Bible, wrote Tom, John, Joe underneath that verse. He said, my sons will never beg bread. It's the promise of God. And so, as the children of God in this world, we're not to get attached to the things of this world. But also, as the strangers that are in the world, we are not to get familiar with the vices of this world. We're to be lights in the world. We're not to get attached to the things of the world. And I deliberately chose that word. We're not to get familiar with the vices of this world. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds. You can't check your email without iniquity popping up in the sidebar. You have to turn off apps in your phone because they send you that which is an affront to the child of God. We're not to get familiar with the wickedness of the world. We don't need to learn anything about it. We don't need to know what they're doing. Gird up the loins of your mind, 1:13. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourself. Not molding yourself to look like the world. Not trying to be as much like the world as you can, but rather, as strangers and pilgrims, we're to be as different from the world as we can. And we're going to see in our next main point, that's pretty strange. But as strangers, we're not to get familiar with the world. Look with me at verse 15 of chapter 1. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Folks, the bar is set so high. As he which hath called you as holy, in like manner as he's holy. We can't reach it, but that's the goal. That's the goal. Verse 17 of chapter 1, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that word sojourning is another word which replies to strangers. You're here for a short time. Be afraid of God. Live in holy fear. Look at chapter 2, verse 11.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul.
That doesn't sound like following the latest Hollywood stars. It doesn't sound like knowing all the stats of football players that profane the Lord's Day. It doesn't sound like people that are living in the things that this world so delights in. But rather the children of God who are strangers in the world, they just don't get familiar with what's going on around them. You see, we think about the pilgrims leaving England and coming to these shores. You realize that the pilgrims left England and went to Holland. And they were in Holland, I believe it was 17 years, they were in Holland. And they were greatly grieved because their children were adapting to the wickedness and the ways of Holland. They left England because of for religious freedom. They got to Holland and their children would be corrupted in Holland. And so when they got on the Mayflower, that was their second journey. Because they said, we've got to get someplace where our children are protected from all this evil around us. Our children are getting too familiar. They're forgetting that they're strangers. And so as the children of God, in the strangers of God in the world, we're not to get familiar with the world. I'll try to move quickly here. Look at chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. For as much as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This verse is a sermon in itself. What does it mean? Well, Christ suffered in the flesh to put away sin, and I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Paul said, I die daily. My flesh is to be crucified to the evil around me that I might live in righteousness. Verse 2, that you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh as to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of your life may suffice to have wrought in the will of the Gentiles. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on this. It's a rhetorical question. But how many of you have sinned enough? How many have you look at your lives and say, I've sinned enough. Lord, there's no more room for sin. I've filled up my bucket with all the sin that my soul could ever tolerate. I've sinned enough. I don't want any more of that. I'm done with that. No more, Lord. Well, that's what he's saying here. That the time it was suffice that you lived in the Gentiles. We've done enough of that. It's time to live in righteousness. We've sinned enough, folks. We've sinned enough. And so, as strangers that are in the world, we're not to get familiar with the world. Look with me quickly over to the next book, just a few pages. 2 Peter 2. Not we're in 1 Peter, but look to 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. And we find Peter's warning about getting too familiar with the world. 2 Peter 2:7, God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And we think of vexed as, oh, it annoys us. But here, there's more vexing. For we read there in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And this vexed, as I say, is not just that he was annoyed by what the wicked were doing, but rather it afflicted his righteous soul. This vexation went into his soul and tempted him to be like them. And when Lot left Sodom, two of his daughters and two son-in-laws stayed behind. You understand the two daughters that went with Lot were the younger daughters.
But his son-in-laws and his older daughters stayed behind in Sodom. Mm. We're not to get familiar with this world. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so first of all, we as the children of God are strangers in the world. We have to remember that we're to be lights in the world. We're not to get attached to the things of the world. And we're not to become familiar with the iniquity of the world. But the second major point we find here, not only are we strangers in the world, but we are strangers to the world. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye not run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world thinks it strange that we're not like them. We're strangers to the world. The world looks at Christians and say, well, they don't have any fun. Well, they can't do anything. What a weird bunch of people. I saw a thing on the internet, and again, I don't recommend the internet, but a thing popped up that this unbeliever was talking about the idea that a child that results from a rape or an incest is a gift from God. And this person said, shame on believers for thinking that that's a gift from God. Has it ever occurred to you that the unbelievers like to tell the believers what the believers should believe? Unbelievers want to tell the believers what the believers should believe. What you think I should believe is irrelevant. You're an unbeliever. And this same person was saying that a child born of rape or a child born of incest is not a gift from God. Did you ask God about it? Did you ask God if that life that He placed in that womb through extremely painful and grievous and sinful circumstances, did you ask God if that life that was placed there was His gift? See, they think we're strange. In fact, they even think we're evil. The verse says there, thinking not strange, that they run not to you with excess, the same excess, speaking evil of you. Oh, these wicked, evil Christians that would say that a girl that was raped must have that child. The rape was horrible. The rape was the result of the grievous sin that has come upon all mankind, but the life belongs to God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And He placed it there. He gave that life. And Brother Vince mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and if you don't attend or hear our Sunday schools online, I recommend them highly. But he mentioned how that the grace of God will skip multitudes of generation. And then God will graciously save a soul. Hmm. Yeah. Parents didn't know the Lord. Grandparents didn't know the Lord. Great-grandparents didn't know the Lord. God could have wiped out generations of the wicked, but God allowed generations of the wicked to live so that they might produce a great-great-great-grandchild who was His elect from before the foundation of the world. Hmm. And so, we are strangers to the world. But why is it? Why is it that we are strangers to the world? First of all, we are strangers to the world because they have no consciousness of sin. They have no consciousness of sin.
Yeah.
They have a knowledge of, yeah, it's wrong to steal, but they can do it and it doesn't really bother them too much. True. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no evil.
That's right.
Folks,
I have been laughed at stores, and probably a lot of you have too, because a cashier has made a mistake and I've gone back and given them some more money. And they're like, what's wrong with you? You just got a free lunch. It wasn't mine. I had no title to it. It was not mine by right. And so I took it back. And that happened with my mother once years ago. She bought those Maglite flashlights for myself and my brothers. And she bought like six of them at once. And she got home and realized that somehow an extra one had gotten in the bag that she hadn't paid for. And so she went back to the store with it and was trying to return it to the manager. And the manager could not figure out what she was doing. And the manager's trying to make this customer happy and couldn't understand that she's not upset. She's trying to give it back to you. And finally, my mom reported that one of the other people behind the counter said, oh, she's just afraid she's going to go to hell. Take it back. Folks, that's the attitude that the world has towards us. They think it's strange. They think we're weird. They have no consciousness of sin. Proverbs 36, verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. And so the wicked are going to think we're strange because we live in righteousness, but they have no conscience of sin. They can't understand it. Try to explain calculus to your dog. Try to explain your calculus to me. I won't get it either. But it's a good example, isn't it? You see, they have no frame of reference because they have no consciousness of sin. But aren't you glad as a stranger in this world that you have a consciousness of sin? Mm, yeah. The grace of God has given you a conscience. Mm, yeah. The grace of God enables you to have a yearning within you. My bucket of sin's full. I don't want any more of that. I want to do what is right. And so they think a strange because they have no consciousness of sin. We are strangers to the world. They think us strange because they have no consciousness of righteousness. Both sides of the coin. They have no understanding of the joy and the pleasure of righteousness. Why would David pray, search me, O God, and know my thoughts? Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David prayed those words because he had an all-consuming, overwhelming yearning in his soul to be right with God. Early will I seek thee. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. One of my favorite verses is that God will take all of our iniquities and cast them into the depths of the sea. You see, the wicked think us strange. We're strangers to the world because they have no concept of being clean. Yeah. They have no concept of righteousness. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 7. And if you call on the Father without respect of persons, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Does that mean that we live in this world trembling? No, not at all. We pass the time of our sojourning here in reverent fear of God. This is a glorious fear, a delightsome fear, a joyful fear. God, I bow before your holiness just as Isaiah. Isaiah was a very righteous man. But when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifting up and his train filling the temple, when Isaiah heard the seraphim crying, holy, 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 and the doors of the post were moved and the smoke filled the house, he fell on his face and said, woe is me, for I am undone. Mine eyes have seen the King. That's what Peter's talking about here. You've sinned enough. Spend the rest of your life in that godly fear. But the unrighteous think are strange because they have no sense of sin. The world thinks us strange. We're strangers to the world because they have no consciousness of eternity. You see, they mourn without hope because they think this is the end.
They deny the existence of an eternal hell. But if you look at chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter says there, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto pray." You see, as the child of God, we live in light of the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the things done in the body. And we understand there's multiple judgments, and that's not what we're going into this morning. There is the judgment of the wicked, the judgment of the lost, but the children of God will also give account, just as certainly as the in the parable of the talents, where the master returned, and one had received one had received five, one had received ten, and they gave account. We'll give account to God. We live in that godly fear. We regulate ourselves day by day in light of eternity. But the children of the devil, they can't understand this. They think we're strange because they have no sense of eternity. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, we endure the suffering of being strangers and pilgrims because when he returns, when his glory is revealed, we'll have exceeding joy. But the wicked think it's strange because they have no concept of that. Fourthly, the wicked think us strange. We're strangers to the world because they don't know Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ. In John 3, John's probably one of the most quoted and misquoted chapters in the Bible. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Cain and Abel. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why do they hate Christians? Because our light shines on their darkness. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. They think it's strange because they don't know Christ. Never met him. Don't know anything about him. And so, Paul talked about those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. And so we've seen, first of all, that we're strangers in the world. And as strangers in the world, we're to be lights. We're not to get to attach to this world's things, and we're not to get familiar with this world's vices. We've seen that we are strangers to the world. We're strangers to them because they don't know about sin. They don't know about righteousness. They don't know about eternity. And most of all, they don't know about Christ. But the third thing I'd like us to see from this book is that we are strangers cast out from the world. We're cast out from the world. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4, the chapter we read initially. Chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." Strangers, don't think it strange. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." Folks, don't think it strange that the world cast you out. You see, these Jewish believers have been cast out of the synagogue. Remember the lame man that was healed? And they asked the lame man's parents if this was their son that was born lame. And their response was, "Well, you ask him." And there in the Gospels it says they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. It was... They didn't want to say, "Well, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth healed him," because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. Folks, these are folks that have already been thrown out of the synagogue. And not to get off subject, but I've joked with some of you that I know what it means to be thrown out of the synagogue. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution."
don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We're strangers in the world, we're strangers to the world, and we're strangers cast out by the world. The world wants nothing to do with us. The liberals would like to get rid of every one of us. Because we stand for truth, and we stand for righteousness. We stand for the Word of God. We want the Ten Commandments on the walls of our courthouses. We want to preserve our godly heritage. And the world wants nothing to do with us. But remember what they said of Christ. Away with Him. We want Barabbas. Our Lord was a stranger cast out by the world. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even in the belief on His name. We're strangers cast out from the world. In John 17, verse 14, Christ praying for the disciples says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What did Christ say about His disciples? He said, I'm a stranger, and they're strangers too. My Lord was a stranger, and I'm a stranger too. The servant should expect nothing more than the master. If they've hated the master, they'll hate the servant as well. Look over down to verse 14 of chapter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Wow. Folks, I would love to tell you that I'm always happy. I should be. Should be. Because right here it is. If we're reproached for the name of Christ, we should be happy. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. What better reason do you have to be happy? That the Spirit of God and the glory of God rest on you? Folks, that's better than an inheritance. It's better than a new car. It's better than a high-paying job. It's better than a fancy house. You name it, what's better than the Spirit of God and the glory of God resting on a soul who's just a stranger here in the first place? If God gives you 100 years, it's a drop in the bucket for eternity. We're strange people cast out from the world. Let me read verse 14 again. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He, that's Christ, is evil spoken of. But on your part, He, that is Christ, is glorified. Oh, they mock my Savior. But oh, I glorify His name. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's business. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God, let him glorify God on this behalf. We're cast out by the world, but glorify God. Remember the disciples after they were beaten and told not to preach any more in the name of Jesus? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In conclusion, turn with me to chapter 5. Just one verse in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. Remember last week we looked at that word perfect? That mature Christian, that grown up child of God. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. What four marvelous descriptions of how we should live as strangers who are in the world, as strangers to the world, and as strangers rejected, cast out from the world. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your marvelous word. We thank you that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that shows us how we should walk, how we should live in this strange world. We thank you, Lord, that it is to our souls a great sense of comfort in difficult times, Lord, that we can rejoice in suffering. We thank you, Lord, that it is peaceful to us. We are settled, as we find in the last verse we considered. May your grace settle our hearts as we live in this wicked world. In Jesus' name.